Well, we've been looking this summer at various relationships in the Bible. No one is an island. We all are formed by those around us, and we've been looking particularly at the mentoring relationships of the Scripture. Today, we're at a very dysfunctional pair, Saul and David. Saul was the first king of Israel. I'll speak about that in a minute in my sermon. But by chapter 15 of the first book of Samuel, God is done with him. Saul is trying to run it on his own. He's not listening to God, so God says, okay, I'm going to pick another leader. Samuel 16, David's anointed secretly by the Samuel the prophet. And then 1 Samuel 17, David shows up when the armies of Israel are facing the Philistines and slays Goliath. So he moves from obscurity as a shepherd boy to being the warrior of the nation of Israel. And we're going to pick up this story in chapter 18 of Samuel today, and it's also printed in your bulletin. So let's hear together God's word. After David had finished talking with Saul, that was after the slaying of Goliath, Jonathan, that's Saul's son, became one in spirit with David, and he loved him as himself. And from that day, Saul kept David with him and did not let him return home to his family. And Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as himself. Jonathan took off the robe that he was wearing and gave it to David, along with his tunic and even his sword, his bow, and belt. Whatever mission Saul sent him on, David was so successful that Saul gave him a high rank in the army, and this pleased all the troops and Saul's officers as well. When the men were returning home after David had killed the Philistine, the women came out from all the towns of Israel to meet King Saul with singing and dancing and with joyful songs and with timbrels and lyres, and they danced and sang. Saul has slain his thousands, and David his tens of thousands. And Saul was very angry. This refrain displeased him greatly. They've credited David with tens of thousands, he thought, but me with only thousands. And when Saul... What more can he get but the kingdom? And from that time on, Saul kept a close eye on David. The next day, an evil spirit from God came forcefully on Saul. He was prophesying in his house while David was playing the lyre, as he usually did, and Saul had a spear in his hand, and he hurled it, saying to himself, "I'll pin David to the wall," but David eluded him twice. Saul was afraid of David, because the Lord was with David, but had departed from Saul. And so he sent David away from him and gave him command over 1,000 men, and David led the troops in their campaigns. And in everything he did, he had great success, because the Lord was with him. And when Saul saw how successful he was afraid of him. But all of Israel and Judah loved David because he led them in their campaigns. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Lord, let us learn what we can from this story that you've preserved for your church and for your people. May the word of Christ dwell in us richly in Jesus' name. Amen. About a year ago, the website monster.com did a survey, and the survey was sent to any workers all over the world, and 3,000 Americans filled out this survey, and here's the question they asked. Could you do a better job than your boss? Guess how many of us think that we have a brilliant boss? We could never do any better than the job that that one over us is doing. 50%? 30%? Less than 12% believe their boss can always do a better job than they can do. And fewer than 1 in 8 employees are enamored with the person they work for. 69% felt they could outperform their manager. Canadians and Asians were a bit more humble than their American counterparts. Only 66% of Canadians thought they could outperform their boss. And 61% of Asians believed that their abilities outstripped those of their supervisor. So I guess like baseball managers, anybody with authority over people is just open to being second-guessed and quite often judged pretty harshly. I guess that goes with the territory. However, God has put people with authority in our lives, And there's probably a good reason for it. That's what Mickey was trying to share with our children, starting with our parents, but going all the way up through teachers and bosses. Now, few of us, though, have ever worked for a king. And a king would be tough to work for. They have absolute power. They have absolute authority. And in Israel, they were divinely appointed by God. And so that gave them even more status. Saul was the first king of Israel. The people felt that they wanted to copy the cultures around them. And so they wanted to concentrate power in a monarchy, in a king. A king's easier to understand than a theocracy, easier to follow, they felt. The prophet Samuel felt that God was being rejected, God was accommodating them, and so they were going to separate governmental and religious life. The priest and prophets would be over the religious, the king would be over the military and the government, and God would show them that having a king is not always as good as they thought it would be. But this king was not to necessarily pick a successor. God was able to pick his successor, and by, as I said, chapter 15 of 1 Samuel, God was done with Saul, and so he was going to pick David. Saul was not going to have a son on the throne. He was not going to be able to pass on the monarchy within his family, which almost every king wishes and wants to do. Now, the dynamics that occur between David and Saul is kind of a common tension that might occur between two leaders. Here you have this young phenom, and he's working for the king who's kind of yesterday's hero. And the young phenom is gaining more and more notoriety as he faces more and more challenges successfully. Preacher and author R.T. Kendall said, Saul had already lost the anointing of God, but he had the crown. David had received by this time the anointing of God, but was yet to have the crown. And so everyone in the palace could feel this to-be-but-not-yet tension emerging between David and Saul. And there are lots of ways to handle this kind of situation if you're in it. And many of those are bad ones to do. But you're going to find in David a very positive example of how to handle someone when your skills surely eclipse theirs. No second guessing from David is ever recorded in the scriptures. He's not second guessing Saul, his king. No clues about his inner reflections of being caught in this situation. And no sense of jealousy as he served the practically insane Saul at the end of his life. Even Jonathan, the son of Saul, is siding with David, as we can see, and holds his respect. And so eventually David and Saul are going to become sworn enemies, but David never raised a hand against him because he believed that God had anointed and appointed Saul king. It was God's to remove him, and it would not be through David's hand, and it would not be through David's sense of entitlement. So what happened was that the people gave voice to what everybody was seeing in the palace, and that kind of flattery just drove Saul mad. Now, first he hears the people yelling, Saul has slain his thousands, and he thinks, my people love me. And then the ladies add on, and David has slain his 10,000s. And it may just be kind of a poetic way of amplification, but Saul didn't see it that way. He was jealous. And, you know, it was very hard from that time on for David and Saul to even be in the same room. Now, David was going to show us how to serve someone who is intimidated by your skills and abilities. But one of the first things I just want to point out is it's been said, it's probably not good to choose for your mentor one who's your boss. I remember being told at the start of my career, Sam, find someone who's doing what you would like to do someday and ask them what they did to get there. And I was fortunate because in the ministry, people don't see themselves as competitors very often. They often see themselves as partners in kingdom work. So I've met several senior ministers that I was able to have lunch with and learn from. And once I had struck up a relationship, a phone call, an email would help me learn from them, troubleshoot, get recommendations. Wonderful to have that. Now, I know in lots of businesses you can't find someone so generous with their time and energy at a senior leadership level. But when you do, it's a great gift. And probably it's not best to have that person be your boss because bosses have this sort of double bind. They need you on their team. They're not going to be unbiased and always giving you career reflections and doing what's best for your development. So even if your boss is a great boss and not a maniacal one like Saul, best to look for some mentors outside of that relationship. Well, David wasn't able to get out of this relationship. He was called to be an aide to the king. He was given command of 1,000. He had to kind of manage this relationship. So what did he do? I'm going to give you 3 things that he did very well that I would commend to any of us or to anyone that you know who's in such a circumstance. First and foremost, we see in David this. He did his best with every assignment, and he trusted the results to God. David never used his evil boss as a reason to slack off or complain or say he couldn't get it done. He took care of his men. They took care of their business. That brought them all fame and glory and notice. And this is true, friends. Excellence cannot be hidden. Excellence will be discovered. Excellence will be found out. Proverbs 22:29 says, do you see a man skilled in his work? He will serve before kings. He will not serve before obscure men. Do you see someone skilled in his work? He'll serve before kings. He will not serve before obscure men. Generations later, George Washington Carver said this, when you do the common things in life in an uncommon way, you'll command the attention of the world. Young people, hear that again. When you do the common things of life in an uncommon way, you'll command the attention of the world. Whatever's yours to do, do it well. You know, one of the people that commands the uncommon, who does things in an uncommon way, commands the attention of the world in football, is the quarterback of the New England Patriots, Tom Brady. He certainly comes up when you want to discuss who are some of the best who have ever played that position. And in his 10 years that he was a starter for the New England Patriots, he led his team to the Super Bowl 5 out of those 10 times. 1-3. If only Eli didn't make those passes in those other 2 games, maybe, he'd have 5 Super Bowl rings. But he has 3, which is pretty impressive in that in that realm. He does his work excellently. Do you know where he came from? He was the 199th player picked in the draft in the 6th round. You never hear from those players again, or very rarely hear from them. Do you know what his statistics were the first year he played? He was 1-for-3 throwing for 6 yards, okay? Because he started behind an all-pro quarterback, Drew Bledsoe. That would make a lot of people turn into slackers. I mean, Tom Brady was the 4th-string quarterback at the start of his rookie year. But in his 2nd season, he had shown such constant improvement, he was now number 2. And the 2nd game, Mo Lewis put this crushing hit on Bledsoe, severed an artery. Bledsoe's out for more than half the season. Brady takes over, wins 11 games, gets them through the playoffs, and again, into the Super Bowl where they win. Next year, Bledsoe's traded. Belichick says, I'm going to stake my claim on Brady. You know, now, if you're a 2nd or 3rd string quarterback, you're in the shadows. But and Brady came out of the shadows because of the work he did. He did common things in an uncommon way, and he was noticed. So we need to ask ourselves, why do we do what we do? We shouldn't do it just to get noticed. We should do it because we're doing it for God. We should do it because our name is attached to it. And you know, don't worry about who it is that buries the credit or doesn't get it to you. It may be that the crowds see what we do and applaud. Crowds are fickle. Jesus had the crowd on his side that week that he died, and then they turned against him. What we need to do is understand we work for God. We work for our own sense of integrity. And if we do that, we should do things well and leave the results up to God. He'll make sure we're noticed when we need to be noticed by those we need to be noticed by. So work with excellence with all your abilities. Secondly, know that if you do work with excellence, you may outshine those above you. So be it. Remember the Peter principle. Some people have been promoted past their level of competence. And so it may be difficult with those we work with. There are people that we will outshine with our talent and ability at times in our life. So be it. Some people would rather sneer than compete. Some people would rather simply be jealous or try to hold us back because they don't want the team being shown to be so bad. Top students know this. It's hard to be at the top of the class. Everybody kind of shoots for you, resents that you've held that curve up so high. But that's what God calls us to do. And you know, jealousy and opposition and difficulties that we encounter in our relationships are really places where we form our character. It's where we learn patience. It's where we learn integrity. It's where we learn to handle ourselves better under the opposition than if we didn't have opposition. David's competition with Saul was the anvil upon which God was forming the character of David, and it made David a better leader. And we have to acknowledge that sometimes the people that are the biggest pains are shaping us in some of the ways our character needs to be shaped for what God has next. That's just the truth of life. Sandra Day O'Connor, first Supreme Court Justice of the United States, who was a woman, was very bright, very accomplished, graduated with honors, an undergrad class at Stanford, graduated with honors, her law class at Stanford, found it hard in the 50s to get a job. Married a lawyer, so she went to Arizona, started a family, and then eventually, in the mid-60s, she started working part-time in the Attorney General's office in Arizona. In the 70s, she went on to be a Senate leader for the state Senate. She was elected to be a trial judge, and eventually the governor plucked her out. Bruce Babbitt put her on the state court of appeals, and every place that she was shaped her mind for her judicial decisions later on. O'Connor once said this, "Do the best you can in every task, no matter how unimportant it may seem at the time. No one learns more about a problem than the person at the bottom." Eventually, this bright young woman was ready for what Ronald Reagan picked her for in 1981, to be the first woman on the Supreme Court. And she became a strong advocate for children and women because of what she experienced early on in life. Now, that may not have been a difficulty, but she was willing to make the best of every circumstance, and God raised her up. One more example in this whole circumstance. Dwight D. Eisenhower, we know that he was one of the critical leaders of World War II. Do you know what he did in the 30s, though, that shaped him for the responsibilities he had as Supreme Allied Commander of the D-Day invasion? He was the military aide to Douglas MacArthur, chief of the Army, eventually advisor to the Army of the Philippines. Douglas MacArthur was a prima donna. He was a towering ego. And Eisenhower found many opportunities to have conflicts with his boss and yet still handle all of this friction successfully. In fact, Eisenhower's biographers tell us that it was that experience with MacArthur that made him the patient and wise leader to handle the egos of Churchill, George Patton, and General Montgomery, who themselves all needed a lot of care and shaping. So, you know, we need to understand that sometimes the things that we feel are most difficult are probably most formative for what God wants to be doing in our life. Or put the other way, a seasoned saint has said that the worst thing that can happen to a man is for him to succeed before he is ready. And sometimes God's using our hardships to make us ready. David had God's anointing, but he did not yet have the authority to lead the kingdom. And the lessons of working for a crazy king is what David needed to be ready to lead the nation when it was time to move on. So if you've got someone in the way in your field and you're wondering if you should be working there, think again. Maybe God's working on you as you're working in that field. So do your best with excellence and work with those who are making our life difficult. There may be something to learn from there. What else did David do? Even under great difficulty and indeed persecution, David always showed respect for the office of king. David refused to raise a hand against this maniacal king who was trying to take his life. Why? David said God appointed him, and God would remove him. And God had also given to him the great friendship of Jonathan, so he didn't want to be the one who murdered his best friend's father. So maybe out of compassion for his friend, he kept away from touching him, even though Saul fell into David's hands at least twice in an ambush. David gives us an incredible example of treating the office with respect, even if you can't treat the office holder with respect. Now, we may not have the certainty that David did, that the people we work for were appointed by God, even though they may think they were, you know. But we still need to respect authority in our lives. It's a good principle for us to follow by. There's a good reason to do so. Number one, there's no faster way to chaos than to lead a palace coup. You know, if you take down the leader, HR may say this whole division's so complicated and messed up, let's just wipe them all out. So it's not good to take down the leader in most circumstances. Secondly, you may be the office leader someday, and so showing respect to that office is very important for that potential reason. In 1984, right after I graduated from seminary, I became a pastor. And part of being a pastor is you serve a role in the presbytery. We sort of self-govern. And so the role that I was given was that I would be on the committee that prepared people for the ministry. Now, what did I know? I was just prepared. I haven't done much ministry, but they felt that I had been a part of that process, and so I would be good to add there. Well, I found out pretty shortly that I knew more than the chairman of the committee. Whoops, there goes my piece. I knew more than the chairman of the committee because I had just been through the change of the rule book of the Presbyterian Church in 1983, and I had studied it forward and backwards because I was tested in it for my ordination. And so a year and a half into being a minister, the chairman of the committee's term expired. And he said, put Schreiner in charge of this thing. He knows more than the rest of us about the new rule system. And so, that early on, I'm in the office of the office holder that I had to keep helping along the way the whole time. And then 3 years later, the one who taught the seminarians about what it meant to be a Presbyterian in my seminary left, and I was invited because I knew so much about the process of preparing for the ordination in the Presbyterian Church, I was invited to come teach at the seminary. So you just never know when you'll hold an office that you are looking up to and saying, I don't think the right person's in that chair. So it's good practice to show respect. Well, much had changed for David by the time he was 30, and that's when he became king. He was a young man, probably early teens, maybe 20, when he slayed Goliath. He had to endure for a decade a very difficult relationship with the king, Saul. But he did some things wonderfully for the next 33 years. He was the outstanding military leader of Israel. He consolidated their territory. He secured their trade routes. He founded and grounded them in the Lord God. He wrote Psalms that still bless people today. He was an outstanding leader. His family later unraveled, and that's a sermon for another day, but he had 33 very good years when he became king. And I think he did that because he had good habits when he was a young man. He did his best. He dealt with his difficulties and let his soul grow into them. And he respected the office, and so under his reign, it was respected for quite some time. It's important for us to do this because, there are more good managers than just 12% out there. God's placed people in our lives for a good reason. And maybe someday we'll be one of those people. And we'll be grateful when people at least encourage and look up to us. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for those who have mentors. Thank you for my mentors who have helped me along the way, given invaluable lessons when I didn't understand what was next. I thank you and praise you for your scripture, which mentors us all. And so let us learn from this word today and particularly help those who might be in troubling or difficult relationships. Show them and encourage them through your truth here. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.